Reading this morning, it's in Micah and it's chapter 4. We're actually going to be looking at a little passage in Matthew again. We're going to look at the parable of the yeast this morning. It's only one verse. You'd be pretty short-changed if you went out from church and we'd only read one verse, wouldn't you? But there's a reason why we're going to read this passage in Micah. And listen to it as Judy reads it and follow along in your Bible, because this is the context why Jesus is telling these parables of the kingdom, where they don't, the people are not understanding what is happening. They thought that when the Messiah came, that everything was going to change there and then. And this is the kind of passage that they were used to. This is the kind of passage that had informed their thinking. Now listen to it. And as you read it, as you listen to it, think, what would you expect to be the fulfillment of this passage? Judy.
So it's Micah chapter 4, verse 1 through to 8. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Every man will sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods. We will walk in the name of the Lord and our God for ever and ever. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. I will make the lame a remnant, those driven away a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, O watchtower of the flock, O stronghold of the daughter of Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come down to the daughter of Jerusalem.
Thank you, Julie. Now, I reckon if you read that and you just hear that, face value, you're going to think, you're going to expect something pretty dramatic, aren't you? It's the fulfillment of it. The mountain will be raised above the hills. The people will stream to it. It's talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about the greatness of Israel, the Israelite nation again. You're expecting something to happen. The law will go out. He'll judge between it. You're expecting a judgment. You're expecting a cessation of violence. The plows, the swords will be beaten into plowshares, into plows. Spears, they're going to be used as pruning hooks. They're not going to be fighting anymore. But it wasn't like that. And that's the reason why Jesus is giving this series of little parables. Just in a nutshell, I'll just give you a little bit of help on this one. What was happening here was that the prophecies of the Old Testament were like a telescope. And what the prophets could see as they were inspired and informed by God, they could see the future, what was going to happen. But what they didn't have was a sense of distance and a sense of time. So what they saw were things that were going to happen, but they didn't realize that it was going to take a long time to happen. So when they said these things, what they were actually seeing was the coming of Jesus, the start of the kingdom, but what they couldn't see was that the kingdom growth was going to take a long time. So if you get a telescope, and you look through a telescope, it brings things that are a long way away close. It takes away the sense of distance, doesn't it? Takes away the sense of space. And that's what the Old Testament prophets used to do. Now, Unsurprisingly, people at that time wouldn't have understood that. They thought, well, it says this, it's going to mean that. What Jesus is having to do is unpack that a little bit. And he's saying, look, yes, it says that, but this is the way it's going to be fulfilled. The kingdom has come. It has started. The Messiah is here. The King of the kingdom has come. But it's going to work out like this. And so we've got this series of little parables in Matthew chapter 13 that we're working our way through. And we've looked at the parable of the soils. We've looked at the parable of the weeds. And that one particularly starts to bring this idea that that it's not all going to, that evil is not going to be done away with. Actually, the kingdom of God, the rule of God on earth, is going to sit alongside evil. And only at the end will the harvest come, and will the weeds, will evil be done away with. So he starts to introduce that idea. Then last time, remember what we looked at last time? It was the parable of the mustard seed. Just a very small little seed grew into a bush, sometimes 12, 15 feet high. And he said, that's what the kingdom of God is like as well. Kingdom of God, it's going to start very small. In fact, it started small, he says. But it will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow. Something out of all proportion. You can imagine, they're thinking, the followers of Jesus are thinking, but this isn't what we thought. We were expecting, you know, massive worldwide change. And you're saying it's just with you and us. What good can we possibly do? And he said, don't worry. This is the way it's meant to be. This is the way that it's set up to be. It's going to start small, like a little mustard seed. And it's going to grow out of all proportion. Now the parable that we're going to look at this morning. It's just one verse. Verse 33 of Matthew 13. Then he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in a large amount of flour until it worked through all the dough. And that's it. That's it. He doesn't explain it. And I suspect that's probably because it was so obvious what he was saying. It was a picture that they would understand. He is saying that you've pretty much the same as with the mustard seed. It's going to start small, but it's going to have a big impact. I got a little tub of yeast with me this morning, some of the yeast that Andrea uses when she's made some bread. And I looked at the instructions, and it says, in a pint, 600 mil jug, dissolve 5 grams of sugar. Oh, no, we don't need that bit. Sprinkle with 15 grams, half an ounce, of yeast. Whisk thoroughly. That's one level tablespoonful in a pint. So just, it's very little of this that you use. And it will impact the whole of the dough. Just give me something. How many of you have made bread or seen bread working? Yeah, I thought so. We all know this picture, don't we? You put it in and you let it rise and you just put a little bit in and it starts to go. Now, Jesus said that's how it's going to be with the kingdom. It's going to be a little influence to start with, but it's going to influence. And that's what this is about. This parable is about influence. It's not just about growth. It's about influence because yeast influences, doesn't it? A little bit to start with, but it's going to influence the world in a big way. And that's where it was. Now, they didn't actually have yeast like this. What they used to do, they'd have a batch of dough. And every time they made a batch of dough, they would keep a little bit back. And when they made their next batch of dough, they would add that little bit of dough to the new batch. So the dough has been yeasted. It's been leavened, all right? So they take out a pinch of the leavened dough, and then they would add it to the next batch of dough they would make. And they would use that to impact the new dough. So it wasn't actually yeast, it was leavened dough that they would use. And Jesus said something quite interesting. He said, and she mixed it into a large amount of flour. Now, I don't know what versions of the Bible you've got, whether you've got any of the versions that sort of explain how big that is. Mine's got a little footnote at the bottom, and it says it's about 22 litres of dough. That's a 13 bags, I worked that out to be. 13 bags of flour to start with. That's a huge amount, isn't it? Anybody made that much dough in one go? You can imagine it. Those of you, know, I mean, what kind of oven are you going to have? What size bread is it going to make? Maybe they're going to break it up into little rolls. I don't know. The point is, Jesus is giving this idea. This little pinch of leavened dough put into this new batch, and it's a big, big batch of dough. So that was the picture that is given. If you've made bread, as many of you have, you know how it works. Have you ever made bread and the dough and the yeast hasn't worked? The yeast has been dead and it hasn't worked. We haven't left it. How did you get on with the bread? Was it good? No. It tastes a bit yeasty, doesn't it? I remember, don't let my mother hear this. I remember mother used to try and make hot cross buns. I love hot cross buns. I didn't like my mother's hot cross buns. They never seemed to rise. And you'd get these lumps of solid dough. They tasted, but man, we were eating them for a month. You know, and that was just one of them. It took a month to get through it. Bread where the yeast doesn't work isn't very nice. But bread that's been leavened, that's been raised with the yeast, it just changes it for the better, doesn't it? It's good. And all of those ideas come into play in our understanding of what Jesus is saying here. So let me take you through. I've got four little things I want to say about this morning. So we're talking about yeast in the dough. The first one, we've said this already, it's smart, start small, but it's got a big influence. And Jesus is saying, remember, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what the rule of God is like. We pretty much dealt with that last week, but it's worth repeating because we are the living fulfillment of this parable. The kingdom of God is growing day by day, month by month, year by year. We looked last week and I showed you some pictures of how the kingdom has grown and the sphere of its influence has grown. And today, one in three people around the world would profess to have some kind of adherence to Jesus. That's not to mean they all understand the Bible as we do. Some of them, you know, would question on it, but they're saying they're Christians as opposed to anything else. They're saying they're Christians as opposed to Muslims and that kind of stuff. So one in three people in the world these days would that's 2 billion people plus. I think you'd agree that's a big increase, isn't it? And it started with one man. One man. That's just huge. The kingdom of God started small, but it spreads. What seemed like an inconspicuous and innocuous piece of yeast in a batch of dough has spread now through the whole world, pretty much the whole world. Yeast tends to start slowly, but almost imperceptibly, it works its way. If you watch, I used to like watching it through the glass door as it rose. You can't really see much, can you? But it just grows and grows, just gently, just slowly. And the work of God is often like that. You look at it and you can't see anything. But when you look at the big picture, and you look at it after a period of time, you can see it's grown. You might feel like that in your own life. When you became a Christian, you'd look and you'd think, have I changed? Sometimes you'd see a big difference. But sometimes it's only after a few months, a couple of years maybe, that you can really start to see the changes in your attitudes and your actions and your words and the way you're living. So the way it is, it starts small and it then grows big. But it's often imperceptible. You know, it's often hardly seen in your life. But know this, when the kingdom is there, when Jesus is ruling in your life, there will be a change. There will be a change. If the kingdom is doing anything, if a church is doing anything in its community as the manifestation of the kingdom, it will make a difference. If it's not, then it's not being yeast. It might smell like yeast. It might look like yeast, but it'll be dead. Jesus spoke about churches that look like churches, but actually are dead. If we're alive, if the rule of God is reigning in us and growing in us, it will make a difference. Will make a difference in our community. If the Spirit of God is living in you, if you're really a follower of Jesus, it will make a difference. if your life isn't changing, if you can't see any difference, apart from the fact that you go to church now, if you can't see any difference in your attitudes, in the way you speak to people, the way you relate to people, if you can't see any difference in your priorities, then you need to be cautious. You need to be wary. Actually, you might have become religious, but have you become a follower of Jesus? When the kingdom is there, it will make a difference. However small it might seem, however slow it might be, it will always make a difference. All right? Slowly but surely. And it always has a positive effect on the dough. It makes it better. That's what we said. It makes it more tasty, doesn't it? It has a good influence. Yeast has a good influence on the dough. We should be having a good influence in our world, our culture. We should be making life for other people better. Now, for sure, people won't always recognize that. We're not always thanked for standing up for truth and justice and right. We're not always thanked when we put a stop sign up, so to speak, and say, "Whoa, no, that is not right. That's not good. That's not what is good for society. It's not good for individuals." We're not always thanked for that. A couple of instances in the Bible. It is Elijah in the Old Testament. He met up with the king, King Ahab, one day. And you know how King Ahab spoke to him, how he addressed him? He says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Is that you, you troubler of Israel? Sometimes we're considered to be troublers of our nation. Don't worry about that. If we're doing what's right, there's nothing wrong with being a troubler if we're being a troubler for good. Don't just be provocative. Don't just be negative. But if we're holding up standards of righteousness, standards of goodness, standards of morality, standards of right and wrong, even if people don't like it, then it's going to be good. The church at Thessalonica, a few years after Jesus, the Apostle Paul was doing a preaching rally there. And the word went around to the authorities. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. They weren't saying that in a nice way. They were saying that in a bad way. These men who've turned the world upside down, we don't want them here. In Philippi, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. Oh, would that God would say, that people here would say, that church at Witten are disturbing our city. Wouldn't you like that? I don't know, maybe you wouldn't. I've always said I would rather have people saying bad things than saying nothing. I'd rather have people misunderstanding me than just sit there kind of ambivalent as if the church is of no consequence. We need to be making a difference. We need to be provoking people. We need to be making people think. I'd rather have people standing outside with placards, bemoaning what we're doing, than having no... Because if they can just let us exist, as if we're something that doesn't really matter, then we're not being what we should be, are we? When Jesus was in a place, it made a difference. Yeast will make a difference. We need to be making a difference. For that to happen, the yeast has got to be put into the dough. That little piece of leavened dough had to be put into the flour and water and whatever else they might have put into it. It was no good kept in the little stone jar on the shelf. It's no good the yeast being in here, is it? It's no good me getting the bread maker going and putting the flour in and whatever else we have to put, a bit of water in, and just kind of holding this over it. You've got to get it out. You've got to put it in. It's got to go into the dough to make any difference. It's no good in the packet. And it's the same for us. It's no good us standing on the sidelines shouting. It's no good us standing on the sidelines looking in and bemoaning, having a good influence. We've got to be in among the people. We've got to be in and among our world, in among our culture. We've got to be up against people who need change. We've got to go out into the world. Church over at Waldringfield. I noticed last time I was there, the other Sunday when we were on holiday, they've got a glass panel just above the exit door. And it engraved in the panel, it says, "You are now entering the mission field." Think about it. We come to church, we're not doing mission in here. We're learning, we're understanding about God, we're meeting with God. The mission field is outside. You go out through those doors this morning, you are going out into the mission field. You're going to where you'll make a difference. Some of you are going to be going into homes where you're the only Christian. Some of you are going to be going to work tomorrow, and you'll be the only Christian in your office. Some of you are going to go back into villages and streets and towns, and you're the only Christian in a given area. That's your mission field. You've got to go as a bit of dough, a bit of leavened dough, a bit of yeast to make a difference. Because you've got to go into it, not standing aside. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to become Christianized so that our friends, our social interaction, our life revolves around church. When we do that, we're not going to be influencing the dough, the world, our culture. Jesus says we've got to be in the world, not of it, not like it. How do we do that? Well, there's a whole range of things. We can show the love and grace of Jesus. We can make life better, because that's what this is about. We can make life better by showing care and love for people. When you show love and care, St. Francis of Assisi has often said that he said, preach the gospel and if necessary use words. He did not say that. Because you can't tell the gospel without words. You can show it, but if to people to understand it, you've got to articulate, you've got to speak it. You've got to tell people why you're doing things. I mean, you've got to become a preacher, but you need to talk to them about Jesus as well. You can be praying for people. Praying for people in positions of influence. We prayed for the new leader of the Liberal Democrats last week, who, as a Christian, we can pray for. But pray for those who are not Christians as well. Pray for our local leaders, our local government, and those in authority. We can get involved with things like town pastors, like Talitha Koum, those things that are happening around. Or if not, pray for them. John Hopes, you remember John, many of you, don't you? He didn't sleep well. He would wake up most nights and Friday night, he would wake up about 2 o'clock, and the town pastor team down on the streets, he would phone them up and say, "What can I pray for?" And he would pray for them. Some of you may not sleep very well. Why don't you use that time to pray? Pray for people. Pray for the work of God. Pray for the church. If it's Friday night, why not pray for the town pastors? Phone them up, or you know, get on there if you've got a mobile. You know, get them to text you through the prayer needs so you can pray for them in the middle of the night. There's so many things that we can do. We need to be the yeast, though. We've got to get out and about. We've got to be in and among the people. That's what this little parable is about. Start small but has a big influence. Let that be an encouragement to you, because you might think, what difference am I making? Hey, you know, we've got to trust God. He'll make the difference. He'll add to his kingdom. He'll expand his influence in the world. It teaches us, you know, we just need to be a bit patient. Not everything happens all at once. I'd love things to be much more dramatic than they are. I love it when big things happen. But a lot of work is just gently and ongoing. It's just sticking in there, hanging in there. You know, if you're like me, hang in. Keep doing the right stuff. Keep serving. Keep talking about it. Keep doing and open to the word of God. You know, the song that we watched said about our hearts being open. Let your heart be open to the Lord. Because the kingdom isn't just about out there. The kingdom also is in you. The reign of that. If you're a Christian, you are a follower of Jesus. He is your king. And your heart is his kingdom in an individual sense. So I'm going to finish on that one. Let his kingdom grow in your heart. Let his influence grow and develop in your heart. Gradually affecting all of your life. Again, it might start small, but it should be changing. You should be impacting. You should be affecting. I want to encourage you this week. Say to the Lord, "Lord, my heart is open. Be at work. Be changing. His spirit like yeast, just changing you bit by bit." Father, as we've looked at this little parable for a few minutes this morning, may your kingdom grow in our hearts. Your influence grow, changing us for good. And then as you change us for good, May we be agents from yourself to change the world for good. One person, maybe one thing, one situation at a time. Would you help us to speak in ways that bring healing, that benefit people? Would you help us to do things that help people, that make life better for other people? Help us to speak for you. Help us to speak the kingdom, the message of Jesus to people around us so that they would know that more and more your kingdom would influence this area and the people that we live among. We ask this for your sake and for your glory. Amen.